What a blessing. If you put in your Bibles tonight, turn to Psalm 99. Notice I didn't say Colossians. Well, it was close tonight, close. Next Wednesday. Since last Wednesday, I really, again, the subject's come up on the graciousness of God last Wednesday. Tonight, in conjunction with that, will be the mercies of God. Really, the mercy and justice of God. And we haven't studied this. It was 8 years ago the last time that we touched on this. And so I want to do this tonight. And then again, next Wednesday night, Lord willing, and it will, we'll start Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. We're going to do one verse next Wednesday night, but I promise you, I'm going to start speeding up. We're going to quit getting bogged down and get going. But verse 23 of Colossians is a great verse. Some of y'all laughing at me. You know what? We'll take our time, okay? Take our time through the book of Colossians. It's a great book. And however the Lord leads, right? I would like to just talk to you just for a second. I know I'm being very chatty tonight, but hopefully for good reasons. I appreciate our finance team Sunday as we discussed missions. We discussed about the Springtown property and the proceeds from that and using that in a right way. And remembering that in missions, as far as the monies that come in for missions, that we're to be a funnel. We really are. We're just a conduit to take mission money that's given by our church family, or wherever it comes from. The gas well money actually was pretty good this year. I think it was around $13,000 or $14,000 that came from the gas well this year. That all went to missions, and so we want to take that money and get it out and get it being used by our missionaries and by our church planners. It doesn't need to sit in the bank, and we've always practiced that at Heritage. We've never had a huge savings account in the mission account. That mission money. There's been times. The mission account's been down to $100, you know, after we paid the missionaries. But our missionaries, by the way, we're almost 23 years now, 22 years, have never missed. We've never missed a support check to any of our missionaries. God be the glory. There's been times it's been really, really tight, but God is super blessed. And we did break our record on mission giving again this year. In fact, we broke it. We broke it last year, remember? This year we broke it way beyond that. And that's exciting too. And so I look forward to giving them to you. Next Wednesday night, we'll share that. But I wanted just to remind our church family, we got a lot of new families in our church, a lot of new thoughts concerning missions and missions money. I just want our church to be reminded of our philosophy when it comes to financing our missionaries is that we are a conduit and we're certainly not some reservoir. We're not going to take mission money in and then stick it somewhere and have a bank, you know, some big savings account somewhere. Now, if we had a foreign missionary out of our church, which we don't at this time, if we had a foreign missionary out of our church, it'd be probably wise to have a savings of some sort in case you had to pull them off the field. But we don't. We don't have a foreign missionary out of our church right now. So there's really no reason. I know I'm repeating myself a little bit, but I'm just trying to walk you through it. There's no reason to have some huge savings account in the mission account. The mission account is to be used. Give that money away. We were able to give Brother Hunter there in the Philippines. Some of y'all have kept up with that ministry. That ministry is amazing. He has done things above and beyond. There's no question God's in it. And so we sent them $2,000 to help with the building they're building right now. And we've sent some others. I know Brother McCullum wrote us today, actually emailed us today about a need for a vehicle, and we sent him $500 there in Germany, and we're just going to give it away. It's not going to stack up somewhere. And so what we have done, and I'll share with this with you next Wednesday again, in the mission account, we took the Springtown proceeds from that church building and giving most of it away, but about $100,000 we're sticking back. There is a purpose for that. Now, if you have a purpose, it's good. To help with a church planting ministry and church revitalizing ministry that we're going to start out of this church. And so that'll start this year as such. And so there we'll take $100,000 of that, and that'll be used towards ministries that are started out of our church particularly. I'm excited about it. You say, well, we've started a couple and they didn't do so good. Well, doesn't mean we stop. In fact, we've learned a lot. Brother Wiggins, we've learned a lot. And so I think going forward, we can do, we've learned a little more. Again, hopefully it'll help. And in starting churches, but not just starting churches, revitalizing churches. There are lots and lots of churches out there that already have a building, already have land, and you know have their attendance has gotten down to nothing, and we can go in and help revitalize those projects, those churches, if they allow us. I mean, there has to be some things there. Each church is independent, just like we are. I'm glad of that, aren't you? We're autonomous, so are they, but there'll be opportunities, and so we look forward to sharing more about that with you in the next coming weeks, okay? Look at Psalm 99, and look with me in verse 4. Psalm 99, verse 4. The king's strength also loveth what? Judgment. Thou dost establish what? Well, that word's been overused here lately, hasn't it? Equity. Thou hast established equity. Thou executest what? Judgment and righteousness in Jacob. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity, equality, being treating everyone the same. By the way, we should, that term is being used all the time in the media now, everywhere else, but it's being overused. But we ought to treat everybody the same. Amen? And God does. And God's no respecter of person. I'm so thankful for that. Thou executest judgment and righteousness. God is a God who is just. And God is a God who is merciful, righteous. Okay? All right, let's look at this for a few minutes after we pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are a God who is a just God, a God of mercy. And Lord, may we see that fresh and anew tonight. And again, Lord, we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've stated many, many times from the pulpit here in the last few weeks, it's important that we as Christians focus on God. It's important that we as Christians do the one thing, keeping our eyes on the Lord. Our goal as a Christian ought to be to know God in a greater way. That was Paul's aim. That was his goal. That was the mark he was pressing towards. He was pressing toward the mark there in Philippians chapter 3. And he said, I count all things but loss that I might know him. And we as Christians ought to have that as our goal as well. And as we know him more and as we learn of him more, we'll trust him more. We'll trust him more. And the word faith and trust go hand in hand. The more we learn about him, the more we know God for who he really is, not our concept of him, but who he really is, the more we'll trust him. And when you do go through life difficulties, like an appendix bursting, when you go through those difficulties, you can trust him. When you go through financial or job or relational issues, whatever it may be, you can trust him. I know I was talking to a pastor. We went out to eat with a pastor yesterday and the day before. Him and I were talking about losing loved ones and about losing our daughters. My wife and I lost two daughters. And just knowing and understanding, assured that we can trust the Lord in those situations, knowing that we will see them again. It's not even a question. And the reason why I can trust him that much is because I know him. And I've learned to know him more. And so encourage you again, there should be a desire in you as a Christian. There should be a desire there to know the Lord more. David desired to know the Lord more. He said, as the hart or as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. David, the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, that's how he's described by God, by the way, desired to know God more, to know him more. You think of other patriarchs of the faith in the Old Testament who desired to know him more, Job and many others. We think about the attributes of God. We think about, again, God's genuineness. And we covered this in the last few weeks about him being spirit, that he's not body. He doesn't have a body. He's We worship God in spirit and in truth. He says spirit. God is spirit. And that, by the way, that's Jesus' words in John chapter 4. He's personal. I'm thankful we serve a personal God who does care for us, by the way, individually. We covered that here a couple of months ago. Aren't you thankful he knows your name? He knows my name. He knows us individually, and he cares about us individually. We have a tendency to think in masses, right? But God, we think that God thinks in masses, but he doesn't. He thinks about the individual. He knows you individually. We serve a personal God. We covered this last week, the transcendent. God is transcendent. He's wholly other. There's nobody like him. There's nothing else like him. And then God is sufficient, or he is triune, the Trinity. So that's God's uniqueness. Then God reveals himself infinitely, that he is infinitely better. So God is unique, but he's also infinitely better. Everybody would agree to that, don't you? Yeah. He is infinitely better. He's the eternal one, one who does not change, the self-existent one. He's sufficient. He doesn't need to, you know, remember I used the illustration about, you know, I need to go to Dollar General and pick up something for my wife because she's addicted to Diet Pepsis. And so I go pick up Diet Pepsis for her. She needs those. She needs them. That's okay. I'm addicted to chocolate. Thank you, Brother Billy. Yeah, stop giving me Kit Kats. Yeah. So, you know, we are not self-sufficient. We can't function unless we have stuff. We have to have food. You know, some people have to have a Dr. Pepper or a caffeine or whatever it may be. You have to have your fancy smancy coffee from our coffee shop. You know, we need things. God doesn't need anything. God does not have to go to Walmart or Sam's or Costco. I'm a Sam's guy myself. Costco, bunch of environmentalists. They won't sell foam cups. Foam cups are our friend. You can put something in a foam cup. You can put a drink in a foam cup, and it still has ice in it 6 hours later. You go to the greatest gas station of all times. I'm not going to say Bucky's. They have foam cups too. But the other one that I might be addicted to, get a foam cup. But Costco does not sell foam cups. None of y'all, did y'all know that? Bunch of environmentalists. How did I get off on that? Sufficient. God is sufficient. He doesn't need nobody. I'm going to actually chase one more rabbit because my dad's over there smarting off. And dad will attest to this. When I was a kid, we brought in a pastor to our small church. And he was not there very long, but he was a great guy. He was a great, good man. But when he preached, it was nothing but rabbits. I mean, he would see rabbits, and there was really sometimes not even a central theme to the message. It was just whatever he disliked that week. I'm not going to mention his name. He's in heaven now, and again, a good man. In fact, I would even say a great man whom we loved and respected. But man, his preaching, just like I'm doing right now. I have an excuse. I have ADD. So here we go. God's greatness. He is eternal, unchanging, self-existent, sufficient. Doesn't need to go to Walmart. He doesn't need anything. He's the self-existent one. And it's hard for us to wrap our heads around that. Honestly, our minds, because we have to have stuff. We have to have things to live. We have to have water. I mean, God needs nothing. Nothing. He doesn't, by the way, he doesn't need you or me. But he loves us. What an amazing thought. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Who's taught God anything? Nobody. He's omnipresent. He's present everywhere because he is spirit. That's God. Again, he is infinitely better. Then lastly, God is moral and he is relative. In other words, God is good. God is faithful. God is loving. God is sovereign. God is true. God is wise, and God is holy. Tonight is God is justice, and he is merciful. By the way, these are not opposites. Someone can be God can be a God of justice and be a God of mercy as well. And we'll show that, and we've preached that, and most of you tonight will understand that completely. We serve a God who is a just God. He is morally equitable. Again, it's hard for us, again, to think, because no matter what we do, we can't deal with everyone in society equally, because we're human beings. We're selfish by nature. But God deals with everyone equally. He deals fairly and equally with everybody. God is no respecter of person. He is entirely correct and fair in all his dealings. Can I remind you of that? God is entirely correct in all his dealings with you. He always, always has your and mine. He always has our best interest in mind. Always. Always. And again, just like you do with your children, you always have their best interest in mind, even though they may not like it. Sometimes when they do like it, they always has their best interest in mind. God is a God who's justice and righteous. By the way, justice and righteousness are very similar. In fact, in the Old Testament Hebrew, those two words are swapped out a lot. Justice and righteous. You swap them out. And so they're very, very similar. They're not opposites as such. I'm sorry, they're the same. Justice and righteousness. God is a just God. One of the stories in the Old Testament that will help us understand that is in Genesis 18. And we won't turn there. Most of you will get it. But if you need to later on, you can turn there. It's when God determines and God decides to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And God shows up. A theophany. So Jesus Christ shows up, the Lord shows up to Abraham, because Abraham's the friend of God. I love how he describes Abraham, a friend of God. And so the Lord is on his way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he stops, and Abraham begins to talk to him. And Abraham says to him, after God reveals to him that he is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham says this to him, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham says that to Jesus Christ. He says that to God. Pretty bold, isn't it? Wouldn't the judge of all the earth do right? Righteous? Wouldn't the judge of all the earth be equitable? Wouldn't the judge of all the earth be just, fair? And that's when Abraham began to say, if there are 50 righteous people, will you still destroy it? God said, no, there are 40, or there are 30, and kept talking to him. But we serve a God who is a just God. Abraham realized that and knew that, but in a greater way after he had talked with the Lord. The psalmists and prophets' view of God as a God of just, our just God. In Psalm 97, we're close to there. Look back there. Psalm 97, verse 2. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Look at verse 4 again. I'm sorry, verse 2. Psalm 97. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of what? His throne. In other words, God is an all-powerful ruler. High and lifted up, as Isaiah describes him in Isaiah 6, but he is absolutely a God who is righteous and a God of judgment. Psalm 94, look back a couple more pages. I'm still using my new Bible tonight. Not new version of the Bible, new Bible. Psalm 94, verse 1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. Where does vengeance belong to? To God, not you. New Testament teaches us that. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of all the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long? We could read more there, but you get the gist. By the way, this is not a cry for personal vengeance, but to see moral equity. God, see to it that this comes out as fair and just. And God does. There's a prophecy concerning the Messiah in Psalm 72. A messianic psalm. Psalm 72, look at verse 2. Look at verse 1. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. I hear pages turning. Look at Psalm 72 now, verse 2. He shall judge thy people. Now, this is a psalm for Solomon, right? But this is a messianic psalm. It's talking about Jesus. He shall judge thy people with what? Righteousness. And thy poor with judgment. Again, he would be just. Jesus Christ will one day rule upon the throne of David. One day he will rule from Jerusalem. Someday judgment will fall on the wicked. By the way, in Galatians, when it says you reap what you sow, that applies to the righteous and the wicked. Let me say it a different way. That applies to the saved and the unsaved. It's a principle that applies to both. You will reap what you sow. God is a God of justice. And so that judgment will be made manifest according to Revelation chapter 15, that God will judge the nations and God will judge the wicked. God's justice is who he is. He is simply being himself in any given situation when it comes to his justice. He judges the wicked and rewards the righteous. Thankful for that, aren't you? Again, I'm thankful his love is unconditional, but his blessings are determined by your actions and my actions. Again, there's no contradiction between God being a God who is a just God and God being a merciful God. He doesn't have to suspend his justice to exercise his mercy. When God punishes the wicked, it is just. And when he spares them, it is just because he is God and he is good. There has been times, my boys may or may not remember this, but there were times with my three boys when they had done something, they knew that they were about to receive the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. They were told to go to their room, and then Dad follows them, has the Board of Education training up a child on where they should go. And there's some times I went in there, not very often, but sometimes I go in and say, you know what, you deserve punishment, don't you? What did you do wrong? Have them repeat that to me. I always had them do that. Repeat that to me. Tell me what you did wrong. And then I would apply the Board of Education, then I would have them repeat it to me again. What did you do wrong? I want them to know that that because they did wrong, and what they did wrong was why they were receiving an education, some training, right? I didn't go in there mad. I didn't go in there upset. I went in there to train them. You don't do that. You don't do that, and here is the consequences of doing that. And you have to be consistent with your children. Some of you young couples, you got to be consistent. You know, be consistent. I always went in there again, and some parents do it differently. Maybe you do want to pray with them, or you want to do some, you know, things like that with them. I generally speaking, went in and just had them repeat to me what they did wrong, and I again, apply the Board of Education, had them repeat it to me again, and then had them tell me they love me. I said, you love Daddy? I love you, Daddy. And if they wouldn't say it, we just stayed right there until they said it. Or we applied the Board of Education to the seat of understanding again until they said it. He said, that's mean. Well, it works. Try it. It works. And by the way, when the punishment's over, it's over. I mean, there was times I disciplined my boys and we fell on the floor and started wrestling. It's over. There's no leftovers there. The wrath is done. It's over. But there were times I went into the room and said, you know what? And they had them repeat to me what they did wrong. And I said, you know what, God, sometimes God is a God of grace and mercy. And sometimes he does not give us the punishment we deserve. You deserve to be punished. Yes, sir. Yes, Daddy. I'm not going to punish you this time. Because, again, God is merciful. God is a just God. God is a just God whether he decides to punish or not punish. Because he's good. He's righteous. He never gets it wrong. Now, sometimes a dad, I can get things wrong. My dad did a couple of times. I could tell some stories, but I received a couple of Board of Education, the seat of understanding, that my brother really deserved it, but I got it instead. And my brother didn't fess up till like we became adults. Did you know that I'm the one that really did that instead of Eric? No, I didn't know that. But now you're like 28. Can't whoop them now, you know. But I'm showing my children what being merciful and being gracious is and experiencing that. Again, parents, do not overuse that or your training will not be effective. But God is a just God. And he doesn't have to suspend his mercy in order to execute justice, to be a righteous judge. When God punishes the wicked, it is just, again. And when he spares them, it is just because he's good. Here it is. Reminder again. God is a merciful God and God is a just God because he is a God of redemption. You got to remember now the work of atonement, the work of redemption, the work of reconciliation. That work by Jesus Christ that reconciles us to God is the cornerstone of that. The foundation of that is substitution. In other words, Jesus Christ took the wrath of God for me. He, that is Jesus Christ, took my punishment on the cross. Why can God be merciful to me and still claim and know and is just? Because he didn't excuse my sin. I'll just overlook it. No. His son gave his life for my sin. Jesus Christ died in my place. Justice was served. But Jesus Christ is the one who took the serving for me. That's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Absolutely, God's a just God. We used this illustration or thought here sometime last year or the year before. We used that illustration about judges sometimes, especially in our day and age, are so soft on people. And we get mad about it when they do that. We get mad when a drunk driver kills 2 or 3, 4 or 5 people and only spends 10 years in prison when he ought to be put in the electric chair. I don't get this involuntary manslaughter when it comes to a drunk driver. If you kill somebody and you're drunk, you made the decision to get drunk, and you should be put in the electric chair. You say, I don't know about that, preacher. You killed somebody. You made the conscious decision to get drunk. Okay, I'll get off of that subject. But God, the Lord Jesus Christ, took God's wrath for me. He did spell out his judgment. He just didn't do it on me. He did it on his son that I might escape God's wrath. What an amazing love that God had for us. In fact, I think the Bible describes it somewhere. For God so loved. That word so is immeasurable. You can't measure the word so. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ took all God's wrath because of your and my sins. For he, God, sent his son. God will judge the ungodly. Justice demands it. And unless you put your faith and trust in the works of Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection, and appropriate the gospel into your life, you will face God's judgment. You will face hell forever, separated from God forever. But God has made a way, and he made that way through his son. Jesus said it himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm so thankful that God, in his justice and mercy, provided a way for us to escape hell, have our sins forgiven, and have a home in heaven. Aren't you glad? What a wonderful and just God we have. Let's all stand. God is a merciful God. He is compassionate. We When we covered graciousness the other day, we covered mercy as well. We serve a merciful God. His mercy is not temporary. God is a merciful God, not giving us what we deserve. His justice and his mercy go hand in hand. I'm thankful that he is the judge. And I'm thankful one day he will reign, that he will rule forever and ever. I'm thankful it's him and not Donald Trump. I'm thankful it's him and not Joe Biden. I'm thankful it'll be the God of the universe sitting on the throne. And that God, and our God, is merciful, gracious, and righteous. Heavenly Father, we again come to you thanking you for your justice and your mercy. And God, I pray tonight that as we've studied this, that it would become more real in our lives as Christians, understanding you more and your justice and mercy. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to